Wonderful. Good to see each and every one of you. Some of you got the memo about wearing cool clothes before our rains come. So, as you just saw, with Life Team members, you can sign up at School for Life. You can sign up online. If you see someone serving, just ask them, how can I join your team? If you are a member, this is especially for you, but if you're not a member and you intend to be a member, there's a pathway of membership and serving that you can also take. So we'd love to have you on these incredible, incredible teams that we have and become a Life Team member. Amen? All right. PB said that the prayer for the nation is at 07 and 08. The screen said 8 and 9. Disregard the screen. Listen to PB, Pastor Benjamin, okay? 0708, okay? I'm coming at 07, so I pray that it'll still be at 07, okay? Now, something happened this last week that is pretty cool here at the church, and we had made mention to you a number of weeks ago that we've had some surpluses in our finances, and we were thinking and praying and in board meetings saying how best can that help the mission here at the church. And so there's some amazing giving things that we're going to be doing before the end of this year. But another thing we decided was for Miracle Life to go solar, to have solar energy. And so here it is. Yeah. So those are all the solar panels that are now up on the roof. And this is all the backup equipment. That battery on the left is 2.5 tons of a battery. Actually, when they installed it, it crushed one of our manhole covers. And the installers had to replace it. But anyway, right now as we speak, we are completely on solar. In the church, next gen. And when I was talking to our facilities, the head of facilities, Lawrence Bessa, when we were looking at it on Thursday, we were at about 33% capacity. And so we've got battery backup, so we'll be on solar all the time. We can grow into the future with it. We can add air cons in here. Prophesy. Okay. And it'll still manage that. And so we just thank God. Thank you for your giving that makes that happen. And Zesco will now be our backup plan. So that's pretty cool. All right. I think is that everything I'm supposed to do? Yep. All right. We're going to continue looking at the subject of God and money, or what does God say in His Word about our relationship with money and His opinion and His willingness to act. And one of the things we saw in the very first Sunday was that the Bible has a wide breadth of things to say about money. And if we focus in on one or two at the exclusion of all the others, you are going to have a distorted view and a wrong opinion biblically about money. You need all of it to understand God's heart and His ways, and to understand Him, but then to understand how we are to handle money with others and with Him. And so last week we saw that God, because he is a father and He is a covenant-keeping God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is evidently clear that part of His fatherhood, part of His covenant-keeping, is that He provides for our physical needs. What we eat and what we wear and the stuff of life. Okay, thank God for the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and that we are righteous and that we are blessed and we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. And those are all amazing and arguably more important, but that doesn't take away from the fact that God provides. And we saw last week that he provides while we are working, while we apply wisdom from his word, while we are generous givers. And so when we're not walking in wisdom or not working or not giving, all of those things greatly hinder his provision in our life. Okay? And one of the things we said from the beginning is, if you miss one of these sermons, if you're out, that please go to the website, go to the bookshop, go to Facebook, YouTube, and catch up. Because if you miss something, you'll get an incorrect perspective. All right. Now today, you might not shout during today, but if you apply the word that we hear today, you will shout. Others will have joy in their life. Because we're going to talk today about the danger of covetousness and its remedy or its cure. Okay, so there is a huge danger and a warning that comes from the Bible about covetousness and the love of money, which are very similar. So let's look at a couple scriptures here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That sounds bad, doesn't it? It gets worse. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root, not the only root, but a root of all kinds of evil. So we see the evil. What's at the root? Love of money. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. So what kind of people? Not heathen people. Some Christian people. You can't wander from the faith that you never had. All right? They wander from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. We told you the first week that pierced yourselves. It's not like a pin going into your hand. Ow, ooh, that hurt. No, it's to be self-impaled. It's falling on your sword. Okay, this is deadly, and it is severe. But notice here, if you look at these words, in verse 9 it says, those who want to get rich. Another translation says desire, harmful desires, love of money. So wanting, desires, love, where are all those things happening? In the heart, aren't they? In the heart. The love of money. Now, what could that be? Because if you had stacks of money in your house, right? Like drug dealers in the movies, right? They just had stacks of money. Those notes cannot love you back, can they? All right, but if you have bank balances and you just, you know, like scrolling through Instagram feeds, you just go to your bank balance and say, I just love that bank balance. So it's not numbers or cash. The love of money typically is not the love of money itself. It's what money promises to give you. Prestige, honor, respect, pleasure, security. So it promises these things. And in some ways, and at some times, it delivers. It delivers. All right? And all of the things that money attempts to give to you are found in Jesus himself, are found in his kingdom, are found in who he is. And so money, apart from Jesus and these people who have wandered from the faith, it means that the love of money means I'm putting money and what it can offer me in the place of God. In the place of God. And that's a huge, huge problem. Look at Jesus' warning in Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So it seems as though there may have been some injustice happening, right? So my brother is not dividing. He's supposed to be dividing. And Jesus, I need you to act in justice for me. Now, when you look at Jesus and when you look at the Word of God, is God a God of justice and rightness? Big time. And in fact, that's probably why this guy came to Jesus, is because he had a reputation of being a just man, a just rabbi. Okay? So maybe something was going on. We don't know the back story, but the response he got from Jesus was not the one he was hoping for, nor expecting. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Meaning that's not my job description. Side thought, you know, it's really good in life when you understand your job description. Just in life. Okay. You know, there's some people that have decided they are the theological correctors of the universe. Okay. Well, that's not your job. Okay. Verse 15, and he said to him, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." It is very likely that Jesus, by the Spirit of God who came upon him at his baptism, it is very likely that this is a word of knowledge that he realizes this man has a problem with covetousness. And I'm trying to help him. Be on your guard because you haven't been on your guard. Covetousness is ransacking your heart. And you're in trouble. All right, so you and I are to be on our guard. Another translation says, take heed, okay? So if you went to a certain place in the world and they said, "Hey, at 17 hours, make sure you lock your door, don't go in the street, be on your guard." Why would they say that? Because there's danger around you, right? And if you were casual and didn't listen to them, then the danger, the hurt that came upon you would be your own fault because you weren't careful. All right. So he said to be aware, to be careful. Now, what's the problem that's happening here? All right. Jesus made it clear that at the root of covetousness is deception. Deception. For your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Covetousness says it does. So at the root of covetousness is deception, all right? So the love of money, 1 Timothy 6 says, leads to all kinds of evil. Now please, if you heard last week, is God anti-money? He's not. He's a good provider. He's an abundant provider. He wants us, like him, to be generous and to do his kingdom business with the excess of our money. Okay? So he's not against it, but he's against it having the wrong place. So covetousness, the love of money, because it's deception, it causes you to do things in deception that destroy your life. So, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Most of your life, most of the Bible can be understood if you understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So God says, don't eat of this tree, right? Very clearly stated. The deceiver, the snake, comes and tells Eve, no, God, you misunderstood God, or God is lying. God is withholding from you. The fruit is good. It's going to make you wise. You'll be like God. It's desirable. And so she decided, different than God, that it was good. It was nice. And she ate of it. And then spiritual death came. All right, so covetousness does the same thing. It deceives us into doing stuff and having a place in our heart where we self-impale. We wound our life with this wrong relationship with money. All right? So covetousness is not the presence nor the absence of money. Covetousness is not about what car you drive or the fact that there is no car that you drive. Okay? Covetousness is where money sits in your heart and how you see it and how you view it. So the 10th commandment that God gave the children of Israel, the 10th commandment, was not to covet. And there were some specifics. Your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's field, your neighbor's house. So the things that don't belong to you, don't covet them. Covetousness is a little different than envy. Covetousness is about things and stuff, right? Love of money. Envy is that you actually despise the person that has them. That would be a whole nother sermon. Okay. But I think both can be corrected. Amen? So it's about the love. Look at Proverbs 21:17. Those who love pleasure become poor. Those who love wine and luxury will never be rich. Now, some of you are laughing because your cousin has proved that proverb to be correct, correct? Okay, or maybe that was you 5 years ago. Now, so here's the problem. So we see, oh man, I don't get to be rich. Well, loving pleasure is putting pleasure in the wrong place. Okay? Has God designed our world to give us certain degrees of pleasure? Yes, he has. All right, my wife and I, we trimmed our mango tree at the right time this year, and it is loaded with mangoes. They're tiny, okay? But there is pleasure coming, okay? Our way in about a month and a half, okay? And we're going to be eating mangoes every day, okay? Is that pleasurable? Yes. Okay, but we love God. We love people. We don't love pleasure. We're thankful for pleasure. We're thankful as this gift of God, but it doesn't take the place of God. Okay? Religious leaders, when Jesus was on the earth, they were arguing with him about washing and about what caused you to be ceremonially unclean. Because in the Old Testament, there was sin, but then there were other things that would make you unclean, that you could not worship God. You could not come to him if you were unclean. Mark 7, and Jesus was explaining that you guys have really missed it. In Mark 7:22, he says, verse 21, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men," everybody say, "my heart." Okay, so that's an inside thing. "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Do you know fornication and adultery is it's not on the person that you met. It's about your heart. Same with covetousness. All these evil things come from where? They come from within and defile a man. James put it almost exactly the same way, that you have not, you don't ask, you lust, you envy, you war against each other because of the things that are coming from within you. All right? So here's some good news and bad news. Covetousness is not a demon that you can bind. Okay? we are unable to sell you anti-covetousness water in the bookshop that will cleanse you of covetousness. But what it does mean is that when it raises its head in your life, you have to deal with your heart. You have to deal with your heart. Okay? So, it comes from within. God wants our heart to be aligned with Him. He wants our heart to be aligned with His Word and His ways. Old timers would call it our affections. What stirs us are the things that are about Him. Okay? Look at Psalm 119:36. Psalm 119:36. So this is a prayer to God. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline my heart to your word, and not to what? Covetousness. So that means that our heart can be inclined away from God and His word and His testimonies, and our heart can be inclined towards covetousness. A heart, a Christian heart that is inclined toward covetousness is in deep, deep trouble. Deep trouble. All right. So it is simply not for us. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Okay. We already established that at the root of covetousness is deception. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members here on the earth. Put to death. Who's putting these things to death? Does it say get your pastor to put them to death? Call the TV preacher to he'll pray at Jerusalem when you send in your prayer request and $1,000 seed. Then he can put them to death. No, you put them to death, meaning I can do this. I can do this with the help of God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. It's the only thing in this list that gets a definition. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. Old Testament, that was what the children of Israel always were swaying towards, was idolatry. Church in Colossae, these were idol worshippers before they were Christians. They were very aware that there were these alternative places to go back to give them my allegiance and my worship and my love and my life. The temple of all these other false gods. All right. New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. This world. We're going to pick up that phrase next week. This world, this life, as compared to that world, that time, the things of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the stuff of this world will be added to you, will be provided by God. All right. So covetousness, love of money, is replacing God with something that is not God. And any replacement is terrible. We mentioned Romans 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul was showing that the people of that day, in three different instances, had ignored God, replaced God, and then they got the fruit of that replacement, which was death and destruction. Romans 1:24, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, everybody say exchange, exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, we can be thankful for God's provision. We can be thankful for a job or that we're on a road to a job, or thankful for a business where we can make a profit and we can learn and have wisdom. And we can perhaps own a business where it not only provides for us, we can employ other people. And we can be part of God's plan for their life. What an amazing responsibility. Isn't that awesome? Okay. So we can be thankful for God's provision. We can be thankful for the benefits that we receive. And we can be thankful then that we can be responsible like God for my family and for God's kingdom. But we don't worship that. We don't let our hearts be stirred about that. Okay? We don't replace money or the stuff that it buys with God. Okay? Here's a good test, and this is, I've watched this in my life over the years, was there have been times in our marriage, especially when we had kids, and we were getting started in life and things like that, and sometimes your needs are greater than the provision, or maybe some of the hopes that you had is, I'm tired of paying rent, and I'd like to own a house where I can improve it, and as that grows in value, the value is going to be for me and my family, all right? And yet it's not happening right away. And there have been times where my wife and I have found, and we've experienced, where extra money comes. Maybe it wasn't really a surprise, but you hadn't planned on it. Oh yeah, there's this refund, or there's this. And I have found, especially I'd say in the first 10 years of our marriage or something, when extra money came, my first thought was me. Not even, maybe if you're a mom, you think, oh, this is going to be for my kids. Well, you're more noble than me than I was 10, 20 years ago. Is I thought, hallelujah. When we lived in South Africa, I was using these golf clubs, these junky, nasty, cheap golf clubs. And it really does make a difference. And you see the other guys with these fancy ones. Oh, wow. But they're just too much money, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, I can use that for me. Was I thinking about my wife? No. Was I thinking about my kids? No. Was I thinking about the church? No. I was thinking about me. Okay, you know what that is? That is covetousness. That exposes your heart. That exposes your heart. Okay? So, covetousness is to be resisted because it's destructive. It's destructive. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. 21:25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And then it describes this lazy man in the next verse. He, the lazy man, covets greedily all day long. But the righteous gives and does not spare. You see, the covetous man is also a stingy man. Covetousness keeps you from being like God and being generous and being kind. Okay? Now, Jesus talked about Pharisees that would pray so that they could be heard of men. And he said they have their reward, meaning people applauded their prayers, but their prayers didn't get through the ceiling to God. There was no spiritual deal with that. And if you give just to keep the social mafia off of your back, that's not generosity. That's hush money. You're still stingy. You still have a heart problem. You still need God to transform your life. Amen? Okay, you're actually disobeying 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it says, do not give in response to pressure. Okay. So ladies, that's what you can do at the next kitchen party. Is when they call you up and say, you've been assigned to buy the deep freeze. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, my sister. I'm going to obey the Bible because this feels a lot like pressure and I'm not going to give. And then get some popcorn and watch the fireworks. Woohoo! All right. I was going to say just kidding. No, I'm not kidding at all. I'm not kidding at all. Okay. So this man that looks lazy, he's got a heart problem, doesn't he? It's more than a lazy problem. It's a covetousness problem. Other translations say he craves. He craves. He doesn't crave to give. He doesn't crave to work. He's on the wrong side of the equation. All right. Now, so covetousness is destructive. It keeps you from being like God in that he is generous and good. It also keeps you from being right and just. When we look at people who abuse and misuse money when they have power, at the root is covetousness. At the root is something in the place of God. Years ago, this was about 25 years ago, so it's many, many, many administrations away. So I'm not blaming anybody that's in power today or was in power, but somebody in church, and they provided medicine for different hospitals. And they had to get out of the business because they weren't making, they couldn't get any business anymore. And I said, well, why? I know you're a hard worker, you're decent and everything. I'm sure you deliver on time. He said, because I don't pay bribes. I don't pay bribes to the procurement officers. I don't pay bribes to the finance manager at the hospital. Sorry, the government hospital. And I said, well, why don't you just report him? He said, well, no, they're all involved. Everybody above and everybody below. So these are people that have been entrusted to take care of sick people. And they want to buy a car and allow sick people to die so that they can have a car. Can you think of anything more ungodly than that? And then these very same people come to church on Sunday. My breakthrough. This is year for my breakthrough. Oh, yeah, I had a breakthrough when I accepted those bribes. No, that's not a breakthrough. It's demonic. It's dirty money. Okay, now, so we can rant and rave about this. But what needs to happen in their heart? What needs to happen in your heart? Covetousness has to be replaced with the worship of God. Jesus called that the fear of God. The fear of God. All right. So let's look at a couple examples here. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. Verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. Someone who's been tasked with responsibility always has to be tasked with authority too. You can't be responsible if you don't have authority. So they have authority to do good. They have authority to get the job done. They have power, but what are they going to use their power for? To do evil. Verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. In Zambia, we could say a widow and her inheritance. If you have a property, a title deed, or a house that you took from a widow that didn't belong to you, I want you to listen to verse 3. I want you to listen to verse 3. Therefore, Verse 1 and 2 has been this person, this covetous person. They covet and seize, they take. Verse 3, here's God's response. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. Speaking of a noose. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. I was looking at this these three verses yesterday. I have seen verse 1, verse 2, because it's a progression. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Planning, seizing, destruction, abusing power. I've seen this come to pass over and over and over again. Where when they were seizing and when they were grabbing, oh man, it looked awesome. And those cars were shiny. Some of those cars parked right there at Miracle Life Family Church. What's the end? Disaster. Disaster, disaster. And it's not just that you lose the car. The disaster I typically see is the whole family. It's finished. Messed up families, messed up kids. For what? A 4x4? King Ahab and Jezebel, not the two best people in the Bible, they did this exact thing. They took, they seized, because it was in their power to do so. And they did not have a good end. Okay? So where does this disaster and this, where does it come from? It's in verse 2. At the heart of it is, they covet. They covet land that is not theirs. They want something. Okay? When God was helping Moses in Exodus 18 through the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro. And Moses was overworked and stressed out. And Jethro said, you need to delegate. You need to teach them. And he said, but don't have an election. Don't have volunteers. Pick. Pick able men who hate covetousness. They hate covetousness. They're not just neutral about it. They despise it. Okay? Covetousness in your heart disqualifies you from responsible leadership. Covetousness in your heart disqualifies you from responsible leadership. I'll use an example. We were all cheering for the solar project. You know how much it cost? 5.2 million kwacha. Cash. We paid it. It's done. There's a part that we're withholding until whatever the time is done. But you know when PH and I, Pastor Haley and I went to the board meeting and we said, hey, we've got this extra money. Not one of our board members tried to devise something for themselves, or their cousin could get a contract. Not one of them. Why? Because they hate covetousness. You can see it in their lifestyle. And so I'm really thankful to have a church where the people who are looking over our money are people who hate covetousness. Isn't that good? If you get picked to be the administrator of a will, hate covetousness. Despise it. Do not allow it in your heart. And if you don't have it in your heart, you can sniff it out in those who are coming with smiles. Oh, my brother. Ah, yes. Oh, so good to see you. I can smell it. That stinks a mile away. Okay. Jeremiah 6:13. From the least to the greatest of them, This was not a good time in Judah's history. From the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Whoa. Like all the kids say, Lord, now you done made it personal. From the prophet to the priest, those are people who are supposed to be trusted, right? Well, not even them. They're greedy for dishonest gain. Habakkuk 2:9. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. I'm not going to do this, but in the last, say, 30, 40 years, in our region of the world, if I were to name certain names of people, the first thing would not be the good things that they did, it would be the corruption, the lies, the falseness, the houses that were built on injustice. Amen. Now, I want to pause here. This is not about headlines. This is not about BBC. This is not, you're going to be the whistleblower for somebody on your street. This is about you, my friend. This is about me. This is about the covetousness that Jesus said, be on your guard. Be careful. Be careful. This is about me. My dad, we had 3-4 sons. Then he gets married to my stepmom. He adopts her son. I'm an accountant. I'm good at math. Things are going to get divided up differently now. How do you deal with that? What do you do? What does it lead you to? I've been around here longer. I'm not a son. Huh? It's covetousness. It's covetousness. And it leads to all kinds of evil. Self-impaled Christians saying, I'm the head and not the tail. No, you're not. You're bleeding. You're in trouble. Your life is messed up. And it's going to be messed up until your heart gets right before God. What are some examples in the Bible? Achan, one of Joshua's guys. They're supposed to be conquering. The Lord said, leave this stuff. It belongs to me. This stuff is for my temple. The children of Israel are getting defeated, and God shows them somebody's stolen. Achan answered Joshua, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them. What happened before the taking? I coveted them. Most people don't have a stealing problem. They have a coveting problem. And you can put in CCTV. You can chop off their hands like some countries do. And it never changes their heart. They'll use their 2 bloody stubs to steal stuff. Because their heart hasn't changed. I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Oh, and just by the way, he died. Achan died that very same day. Mark 10:21, Jesus was calling a man who was, the Bible says he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. All the single ladies, all the single ladies. Okay, right? Rich, young, ruler. And he said, come, follow me. I want you to be on my team. This guy might have written one of the Gospels. We have no idea what his future would have been with Jesus. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. He loved stuff more than the plan of God. More than being with Jesus. What happened to him? We have no idea. Gone. Jesus didn't chase him down and say, oh, you know that whole thing about all? What about 50% now, 50% in 10 years? No, no, no. Jesus knew that this guy had a problem, and this was the way, the remedy to his problem. He rejected Jesus. And then perhaps the most famous covetous person of them all, Judas. Matthew 26:14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. Who went to whom? He went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I like what somebody said about Judas. If you can be bought at any price, you will be. Because he asked, what's the price? Let's negotiate here. There was a price, and so therefore, you know, these funny little memes that say, you know, would you on Sunday slap your pastor for $1 million? I don't know who would give it to you, but would I do anything wrong for any price? Amen. God has solutions. God has solutions. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Here's the first solution to covetousness. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The Bible says, naked we came in, naked we leave, right? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now we'll look at this later, but without food and clothing, don't be content. It's not enough. There's a problem that needs to be fixed. Okay, food and clothing is exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount of what God provides. Okay, so if our regular daily needs are not being met, something's wrong. Okay, and we can trust God. But if we're eating and we have a roof over our house and our kids are in school, well, but my car isn't brand new. Be content. Be content. You know, one of the greatest ways of being content is to give thanks. To give thanks. Do you give thanks for your spouse? Yeah, but they're not. But you woke up this morning and they were still in the house with you. You should be thankful. Because I know you and you know you, and It's a miracle that somebody still lives with you, okay? Every day my wife is still in the house with me is a manifestation, Shekinah glory of the mercy of God on my life. It's the mercy of God. Give thanks with a grateful heart. God, thank you. God, thank you that my kids can be in school. Is it a perfect school? Of course it's not a perfect school. Are there crazy teachers? Maybe. I don't know. But Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful for my church. It's not a perfect church, but Lord, there are people that can't go to church today. There are laws against it. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that it's 39 degrees because I know the rains are coming. Thankfulness for what you have gives glory to God. It puts him at the right seat. And if you get a new car, well, thank him for that too. If you don't, praise God anyway. Okay? So, thankfulness and contentment and giving. Generous giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that God in his kindness, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy. Wait. Very poor and abundant joy. How can that be in the same verse? It is, isn't it? Abundant joy, which has overflowed with rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did of it by their own free will. So they were being tested. So persecution. Perhaps there was economic environment. We don't know the whole story of what was this test that they were going through. Okay? Yet what came out of their heart? Abundant joy. What did joy lead to? Unreasonable giving. And not because somebody put pressure on them. Not because they were sowing a seed at the altar that will speak for their family. What rubbish that is. Okay. The word of God speaks for your family. Amen. So they were not bitter. They were not covetous. Now, if I read the Bible well, so they've got joy, they're giving abundantly, it is very likely that they didn't stay very poor. Because God's going to work in their life and he's going to help them and he's going to provide. And they knew that even in their giving, God is still the one who's going to provide. Amen. So, if you're waiting for money to be generous, don't. Start today. Combat covetousness with generosity. Here's a fun one. If there's anything that you begin to like a little too much, give it away. You got a new cell phone and you just look at it every now and then just to see, are you still there? Are you still there? Amen. Give it away freely. Freely you've received, freely give. Amen. Resist. And you'll watch God do marvelous, marvelous things in your heart. Now, I realize that the scriptures we saw, they're fairly weighty, aren't they? They're fairly heavy duty. And the end of covetousness, of disaster, and people dying, and crazy things. None of this is my intention, hope none of this is my material. It's God's material. It's not meant to scare you. It's meant to sober you. Sober you. How do I think when I think about money? How do I think about the future when I think about money? What do I do when increase comes? How do I deal with requests from other people? All of this, you're gonna do well when money is kicked off the throne of your heart and Jesus replaces mammon. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. That system, all right? Serve God, love God, worship God, and use money with a loose hand. Don't replace what some Christians have done. They serve and love money and what money can buy me, and then I use God to feed my false god. How many know Jehovah in the Old Testament, he doesn't take kindly to sharing. Remember the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant in their temple, and what did God do? He knocked off their god and broke it. Okay. May we be the ones who are knocking off covetousness daily, weekly, monthly, and keeping God at the center of our heart.